There are three verses in Scripture that I would refer to in our remarks this afternoon. They have something in common, these three verses. They all speak about the ear or the ears of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first one that we will read speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son of God. The second one speaks of him as the dependent Son of God here on this earth. The third one speaks of him as the serving Son of God on earth, in heaven, and in eternity to come. Christ incarnate, Christ as the dependent one, Christ as the serving one. So let us read the first one, and you will detect, as you hear the verse read, that it has something to do with the ears, the ear, the 40th Psalm. And the sixth verse. This is one of the 13 Messianic Psalms. By a Messianic Psalm, we mean a psalm that speaks especially of the person of the Christ. This is one of them. The psalm is Christ, the burnt offering. Our verse is the sixth sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Now my Bible has a margin. Perhaps yours has too. Let us read the margin there. Mine ears hast thou digged. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Another translation, I believe, reads, thou hast digged ears for me. If we only had this verse here, we might be a bit puzzled to know what the Spirit of God had before him in such a remark. But God has not left us in the dark. He has been pleased in this case, as in many others, to interpret the scripture for us. So we'll turn to the 10th of Hebrews. In Hebrews 10, the Spirit of God takes up this verse in the 40th Psalm, and applies it to Christ. Let us read it. Fourth verse of Hebrews 10, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that's Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now notice, that's our sixth verse of Psalm 40, definitely quoted in the 10th of Hebrews. But see the meaning that's given to those expressions in the psalm. sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That is, dear young folks, when the word speaks about digging ears for Christ, it means that in order for him to be the Christ of God, the sent one of God, he must needs take a body. Thou hast digged ears for me, in other words, is the truth of incarnation. God becoming man, the one who is here in lowly guise, was the God-man. Now that's the truth that is being questioned today. We were warned from this platform yesterday of the danger of giving in to the determination to get rid of God's Christ. The apostasy is just about upon us. There's every sign about us that we're nearing the end, and Satan is arranging and arraying all his forces and his powers to dethrone the Christ of God. His main weapons are aimed at the person of God's Christ. But here in our verse, we learn that God in his time gave that one a body. He digged ears for him. He made him capable down here as a dependent man, hearing the voice of his God and his Father. Why did he do it? Because it was not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats could take away sins. If you're a young Christian here this afternoon, the thing that's made you a Christian, that's made it possible for you to be a Christian, is the truth of this verse. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But you have been to God through Christ about the question of your sins. And you have found that through the sacrifice of Christ, the sin question was settled. Oh, how important that verse is to you. And remember, if you give up the Christ of God, now I say the Christ of God, the enemy is substituting Christ today. He's retaining the old terminology. He'll have them use the language of Scripture, but without the content of Scripture. Oh, yes, he's clever. Don't be misled by terminology. Be sure that the Christ that you have, the one you've received as your Savior, is the Christ of God, the one for whom God digs ears. In the 8th of Romans, Romans 8, and the 3rd verse, Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. That's the reason God digged ears for Christ, because the other was a failure in taking away sin. But in this scripture we've just read, it isn't a matter of the blood of bulls and goats taking away sin. It's a matter of trying to take away sin by the fulfilling of the law. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. What good is it to tell people to keep the law if they have a heart that is determined to break it? You and I are made that way naturally. If you tell a child not to do a certain thing, that's the thing he wants to do. Well, grown up people are just children that have matured. That same disposition is in them. And if you were to tell a child not to look under a certain dish that you'd left on the table and left him in that room an hour, you know that that is the chief thing that would fill his mind, was to get to look under that dish because you told him not to. That's what we are. We're born rebels. What can a law do for us? Condemn us. Oh, young folks, don't imagine for a minute you're ever going to get to heaven by keeping the law, by doing what's right. No! That's the reason that God digged ears for Christ. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, I want to put in a little word of warning here. Many of you are young, and we're living in a day of dangerous, wicked doctrines. And it's very easy for the devil to let something get into your mind that's going to corrupt your faith. Notice what this verse says. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, supposing I left out that one word. Supposing I read this. God sent his own Son in sinful flesh. Supposing I were to read it that way and stand up here and say that's what God did. You know what had happened? Some brother or brothers right here in this audience would rise to his feet or their feet. Say, just a minute, Brother Brown. I want to protest. God did not send his Son in sinful flesh. Not a bit of it. There was no sin in him. No, not one sinful thought ever crossed his mind. He never uttered a sinful word. He never did a sinful thing. Oh, think of it. God manifest in flesh. In flesh. But holy flesh. That shall be born of thee is holy, holy. Then what does this mean in the likeness of sinful flesh? Well, I take it, dear young folks, that it means that when our Lord Jesus came into the world, he didn't have a halo around his head. He was a man. He worked in a carpenter shop up at Nazareth. I presume that his hands were calloused, the same as yours would be if you worked at that trade. He was just a man here in this world. But there was an infinite difference between him and any other man that ever lived. He was a man without sin. All others were from beneath. He was from above. Young folks, Christianity is Christ, but it's the Christ of God. It isn't the Christ that's being palmed off today in many quarters. Oh, yes, there's a great deal of talk about Christ today, but oh, is it the Christ of God, or is it a Christ of man's imagination? You remember when Moses was up on the mountaintop getting the law, and the people were down on the plain, but they told Aaron it would be a good thing, since Moses was gone, if they had a god. And he made them one, a golden calf. But when he proclaimed a feast, He didn't say anything about the golden calf. He said tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah. Oh, yes. He had the old terminology, but the Jehovah they were worshiping the next day was that golden calf. Oh, how subtle is the enemy of our souls. Now look at Hebrews, the second chapter. And the 16th verse. Hebrews 2:16. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him seed of Abraham. Yes, as the promised one of God coming into this world, he came of the seed of Abraham, the promised seed. He had the right lineage. He came with all the credentials. He was the one that had been promised of God long, long before, back in the days of Abraham. He came of the seed of Abraham. He fulfilled all the promises of God. Now, one more scripture in the fourth of Galatians on this point. Galatians 4. And the fourth verse. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Yes, he was born of a woman, a virgin, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the fullness of the time was come, how long did it take it to arrive? 4,000 years. Yes, the first promise of the coming Redeemer was made 4,000 years before he came. Perhaps down through the ages, many a person said, well, we used to believe that God was going to send a Messiah. In the old days, they used to believe that. But you know, we've given it up long ago. Well, we don't teach that anymore. We believe that that was a mistaken idea. Why, I'm sure that such was the case. Because the human race, in place of waiting for the promise of God, indulged in all manner of extravagances in connection with the worshiping of a God of their own choosing. They were unwilling to wait for the promised Messiah of God. 4,000 years they waited. But you know, God is God. He has his own plans, if I may say it reverently, his own blueprints, and you and I are not to hasten his hand. When the time comes, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Young folks, don't let anybody put you to sleep about the Lord's coming. Don't let them say, well, you know, they've been talking about that. I've heard that all my life. My grandfather used to talk about it. I doubt if there's much to it. Do you know that we're having some in high circles today, those that profess to be so-called fundamentalists? Do you know that some of them are making such rash remarks as, it may be 500 or 1,000 years before he gets back again? It's becoming a matter more or less of indifference. But remember, When the fullness of the time was come, God sent him. And dear young folks, when the moment comes in the counsels of God to give the consent, the nod of consent to that beloved one sitting at his right hand, there won't be 1 second of delay. He'll step forth into the clouds of heaven and give the shout. And oh, I would to God it took place while I'm here on this platform. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to be forever with the Lord. As dear old Brother Blount used to say, the moment for which all other moments were made, when Christ could have his church. But in order for that to take place, he must needs have had ears digged for him. He must needs become a man. But in virtue of his having become a man, he can be your Savior and mine. Don't go away from these conference meetings without having everything clear between your soul and God that Christ, God's Son, is your own Savior. Make sure of it. God sent him. He came, and he's coming back. And if he comes while I'm speaking, will you be left sitting right there in that chair? If you should be, I want to tell you faithfully, there's no salvation for you. Your day is past. Now we've spoken about that verse in the 40th Psalm. But we said that we had some other verses that we wanted to talk about that have to do with Christ having ears. So let us look at a verse in the 50th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, or the instructed, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear. Notice that word, ear. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned, or let's read it this way, to hear as the instructed one. Morning by morning, he openeth mine ear to hear as the instructed one. What does that mean? It means that that dependent man about whom we were speaking a moment ago, the man for whom God digged ears, the man that came down here in humiliation, in the likeness of sinful flesh, that man placed himself in a position of dependence. He learned obedience. He learned what it was to be here in this world with the will of his God and Father before him every day of his life. He learned what it was to get his instructions from heaven above. And it says, morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the instructed one. Now, you know, in Peter, we read that our Lord Jesus Christ has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. He who did no sin. He's left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now here's the Lord Jesus down here on this earth. What did he do every morning of his life? He waited upon God to get the mind of God for that day, morning by morning. He openeth mine ear to hear as the instructed one. Young folks, do you do that? Do you read your Bible in the morning and ask God's will for your day? Are you in the position of taking instructions from God? Are you dependent? Or do you just get out of bed in the morning, clothe yourself, eat your breakfast, and off to the day's work? Never bow the knee or read one word of Scripture. Are you stronger than the blessed Son of God when he was here in this world in the likeness of men? He waited upon God morning by morning. Do you do that? You young married folks, do you have the reading of God's Word in your home? You gather the family together? Are your children being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are they? Are your children being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Will they be able, when they leave the precincts of your home, will they be able down to the years of their lives, if left here, to look back upon that sacred and solemn time in their life's history when they knelt with father and mother, knelt together while father commended them to the grace and guidance of God day by day? Will that be one of the memories in the lives and hearts of your children? Oh, that's a sacred heritage, and you can pass it on to others. The blessed Son of God, when he was here in this world, waited upon God morning by morning. In the 14th of Matthew, and the 23rd verse, and when he had sent the multitudes away, it's a good thing to get away from the crowd once in a while. Oh, I like to see get-togethers like this. I love to see young people get together for their meetings, their young people's meetings. I love to see them together. But it's a good thing to get alone once in a while, alone with God. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone in prayer to his God. The dependent man, he feels his need of getting off alone with God. Are you neglecting that feature in your Christian life? Are you neglecting prayer? You know, that's where we make contact with the infinite power of God. It's when we kneel in prayer. See how this room is lighted? All these lights above us. You know, it wouldn't be so if the connection were broken. Someone full of mischief goes out and pulls the switch. These lights would be out. They have to be connected with the powerhouse. If you and I are going to derive any benefit from the light, and if you want power and victory in your spiritual life, you'll have to be sure that you get in touch with the infinite God. There must be that personal contact. If the contact's broken, you won't have any power in your life. You know what breaks the contact, don't you? It's sin. Oh, yes. It's sin that breaks the contact. Oh, may the Lord keep us. The blessed Son of God went into the mountain to pray, and Matthew tells us that he was there all night long in prayer. But now in John's Gospel, you find him as a dependent man all through John. So turn to the 4th chapter of John. And the 34th verse. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. My meat, my will, my food, my sustenance is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Now the next chapter, and the 30th verse. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Well, let's apply that test. I'm seeking, by the grace of God, to keep this address directed to the young people, those are the ones I have in my heart. Notice what he says, I seek not mine own will. You know, one of the characteristics of youth, I was young once too, you know, but one of the outstanding characteristics of youth is that they want their own way. Yes. That's one of the outstanding characteristics. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Now that is essentially the language of the heart of the young person, unless that will has been subdued by the truth of God. Well, think of the Son of God from heaven, the one that built the sky, down here in this world, placing himself voluntarily in a position where he says, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Is that what you're seeking? Are you seeking his will for your life? Sometimes young people come to those of us who are older, and they ask a little help along this line. Well, it's only in a measure that we can help them. And how can we help them? By casting them back upon the Word of God. It's by the Word. Man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. And if you want a path of happiness, if you want the mind of God for your life, search the Word. Set aside your will. I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And you'll get the answer. God doesn't have a kind of a determinate mold in which he's going to force every one of us so we all have to do exactly the same thing. No, that isn't his manner of working. He never made two snowflakes alike, or two blades of grass alike, or two leaves alike. We're all individual. We have an individual responsibility and an individual destiny. So You can't say, well, so-and-so does that, and I'm going to do it. No, you seek what God has for you. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. Now the sixth chapter of John. And the 38th verse. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Isn't that beautiful? He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then again in the 8th chapter, and the 29th verse, 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him, always, always. Young folks, you like to have a vacation from your Christian life? You like to lay aside what you profess in the meeting and live like a worldling? Do you seek some sort of a special dispensation that you can go out and have a fling in the world from time to time? Well, if you do, you certainly aren't following the example of this blessed one about whom we've just read. I do always those things that please him. Do you say, well, I know this doesn't please the Lord. I know I shouldn't do this, but then you've got to have a little relaxation once in a while. Is that the language of the new life that you have as born of God? Is that the language of the indwelling Spirit of God? Or is that the language of that old, unregenerate, rebellious man within you that never changes? He never betters one little whit. Never. He remains always at enmity with God. Oh, thank God, when we get through down here, we're going to leave him behind forever. But as long as we're here, we'll be plagued with that wretched thing that's inside of us. Oh, beloved, the Lord Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. Let's not seek to step aside from that path. Now, we've been talking about him as the dependent one, the one whose ears were open morning by morning to hear as the instructed one. Now let's talk about something else in his life. Let's talk about his dedication to then present service, his dedication to service now, and his dedication to service in the coming eternity. Let's talk about that. And to do it, let's go to the 21st chapter of Exodus. Second verse. Exodus 21:2. If thou buy an Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve. And in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's. and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the door post, and his master shall bore his ear. Notice that word, ear. His master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, when our Lord Jesus Christ was here in this world, he lived a perfect life of service. He could have gone back to heaven any moment he chose without any apology. He could have just said farewell to this scene, and the gates of heaven would have given him a glad acclaim if he desired to come back at any time. He had the right to go in his own personal dignity, God's Son. But he told us in the 12th of John that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So he didn't choose to go back home alone. He didn't choose to be freed from all the persecution and abuse and misunderstanding and tragedies of this life. He didn't choose to go back alone. Oh, no. He said, I'm going to have mine ear bored through with an awl. I'm going to dedicate myself, to consecrate myself, to service to God and to his children forever. Nothing's going to stop me. I will not go out free. I'm going to take my children with me. I'm going to have my bride in the glory above. And in order that it might be so, he had his ear bored through with an awl. Now I'm speaking typically, of course, but I haven't the slightest doubt that that is the teaching of the Spirit of God in that 21st chapter of Exodus. We're taught by types and shadows, and all scriptures God breathed, and we're great losers if we do not find Christ in all the scriptures. That's what he told his own in the 24th of Luke, beginning at Moses, and in all the scriptures, he told them the things concerning himself. And dear young folks, this is one of the things concerning himself. He's had his ear bored through and fastened to the doorpost. He said, I'm going to stay by you forever. Well, if we look now at the 22nd of Luke, Luke 22:27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Oh, that's simple, isn't it? Whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. All through his life here, he didn't come to be waited on. He came to serve. And wherever he went, they thronged him. that they might receive his help and encouragement and healing. Oh, how wonderful was his life. We used to sing a hymn, I should like to have been with him then. Well, so we would. But then we've got something better ahead of us. We're going to be with him then. But how wonderful it was. Serving, serving, serving. If they were hungry, he fed them. If they were sick, he healed them. If they had those that were dead, he raised them to life. If they had those that were possessed of demons, he cast out the demons and set them free. Oh, how wonderful was his life and testimony here in this scene. The serving one, a servant of servants was he. I am among you as he that serveth. Now look at Hebrews 4. And the 15th verse. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are. That word tempted means tried. As we are, apart from sin, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. All through his life, our Lord served. But beloved, he didn't lay aside his servant garments when he went to heaven. Oh no, his loins are still girded. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Remember, he doesn't keep office hours. Remember, it only takes just one cry to get his attention. Oh, when you need him. And you're going to need him more as the years roll by. You're going to be tried. You're going to find many difficulties in the way. You're going to be misunderstood. Perhaps abused. You might even be martyred. But remember, there's one up there on your side. And he's ever attendant. And he never gets weary. Oh, let's come boldly. You ever go boldly under the throne of grace that you might obtain help in time of need? He's there to help you. He's on your side, young folks. He's there to help you in time of need. Oh, how wonderful to have a helper in the glory that's on our side. And now let's look at 1 John, 2nd chapter. First verse, my children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The standard of the Christian life is not to sin. It isn't a 98% standard or a 98 and 74 hundredths standard. It's that you sin not. That's the standard. God never lowers his standard. But if any man sin what? We have an advocate with the Father. Now, it doesn't say if we sin and repent, we have an advocate. It says if we sin, we have an advocate. Young folks, if you belong to Christ, he's keeping a close touch on your life and your record. And he knows when you sin. He does. And he's not going to ignore it. If any man sin, we have a Christ that's against us? No. No. We have a Christ that's for us. We have an advocate, a representative, one that's on our side up there in the glory. What's he going to do about it? He's going to bring us to repentance and self-judgment. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, it's a sorry thing when we sin against such love, isn't it? He's there for us. But are we going to take advantage of that love? Oh, he's not mocked. He's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. He's there on our side. But the way that he shows he's on our side is to let us at times reap the fruits in our own lives of our naughtiness and rebellion. But remember, dear young folks, he's always for you. He's on your side. And the thing that shows that he's on your side may be that he takes the rod and lays it on you with a firm hand because you need it. Now I'm saying you, but I'm talking to this man too. I know by experience, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now one more scripture in the 12th of Luke, and then we're done. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and come forth and serve them. I think that's one of the sweetest scriptures that I know of. Think of it. The blessed Son of God, when he gets you and me home in the glory, he's going to seat us at his own table. And he's going to gird himself and come forth and serve us. Oh, he had his ear bored through with an awl. He's a servant forever. And all through the years of eternity, if you can talk about years, all through eternal ages, he's going to be their servant. Oh, what a Lord we have. His ears digged that he might become a man. His ears opened morning by morning that he might be the dependent, obedient one. And then, what now? What last? Oh, his ear bored through that he might be a servant forever. One, three, four. Lord of glory, we adore thee, Christ of God, ascend of high. Heart and soul we bow before thee, glorious now beyond the sky. Thee we worship, thee we praise, excellent in all thy ways. Anointed King with glory crowned, rightful heir and Lord of all, once rejected, scorned, disowned, e'en by those thou camest to call. Thee we honor, thee adore, glorious now and evermore. Lord of life, to death once subject, blesser yet a curse once made, of the Father's heart the object, yet in depths of anguish laid. Thee we gaze on, thee recall, bearing here our sorrows all. Sing the last stanza. Someone start it, please.